We have been studying here for the last few weeks concerning Jonah. And I want this evening for us to look at chapter 3 and look at it from this sense that Jonah now becomes a preacher. We looked at him as he was the disobedient prophet. He brought all the trouble upon the sailors. He brought the judgment of God upon them. God had cast him down in the belly of this whale for 3 days and three nights. And now the whale vomits him out upon dry land. And now Jonah becomes a preacher. He takes on himself now to represent to you and I the preacher, preaching to the men of Nineveh. And here's what the Lord Jesus said of Jonah. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now I want to turn over in chapter 3 of Jonah to my text and read these 10 verses concerning Jonah's preaching and their repentance. That's our study this morning. Beginning in chapter 3 of Jonah in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah again the second time. The whale had vomited out Jonah upon dry land. The word of the Lord came to him the second time and said, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid aside from him his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let every man, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. What an impossible task for any human being or group of human beings to be assigned to convert a city of this size. Here, these people of Nineveh, and the Lord himself here calls it in verse 2, a great city. Nineveh had existed for quite a few years. It had begun by giving itself over to its lust, and after years of lust, their lust had bred violence. And now the scripture says the city was a violent place to live. All that you saw in the city was open and profane sins and violence. Nineveh was an arrogant place, a proud group of people, a city who was at ease. And you can imagine, brothers and sisters, what a city this was, that God himself called it a great city. And history tells us what a structure this place was. The area that went around this city was 60 miles. And around this city was a humongous wall. They tell us that the wall was so wide that you could ride 3 chariots abreast on this wall. It was like driving down one of our state highways. And the wall was tremendously built. They tell us the wall from where it went into the ground to the top was 100 feet high. Can you imagine a wall that went around 60 miles of city that was so high that it stretched up 100 feet in the air? And every few feet there was a tower that went into the ground and rose 200 feet up in the air. 100 feet above the walls itself. And Matthew Henry tells us that the account has it that this wall had contained 1,500 of these towers. This was a humongous city, a great city that the Lord said. And can you imagine being sent to convert a city that was full of arrogant people, sinful people, and violent people? If you and I, in our society, were sent to convert a city of this size, how would we go about it? Can't you imagine our education system being sent to convert these people? How would we do it? Well, they said this is an ignorant people. They can't read, they can't write, they don't know anything about math. The way we'll do it is we'll educate them in the arts and in the sciences. We need to educate these people. Then you have your socialists. And they say the problem is people's in poverty. The problem is people need a house to live in. People need a job. People need health care. That's the way we'll change this city. And then, of course, you have your legislators. And they'd come along and say, we'll legislate sin out of our society. We'll build greater prisons. We'll get more police officers on our street. And then, of course, you've got those religious people. Even the church. If the Lord came to you and I this morning and sent us to such a city, how in the world would you and I convert a city and turn it from its evil ways? Well, the first thing we'd have to do is get a committee together, because we've got to have 100 or so missionaries. And then we've got to have worship buildings set up. And then we've got to print up our tracts. And we've got to send out information where we're going to meet at. And then I would imagine, brothers and sisters, that when flesh put its hand to try to turn such a great city from its wicked ways, it would at last fail indeed. How would we convert such a city? But when God goes to do it, how does He do it? When God goes to turn these men from their wicked ways and to save them from their sins, how does He do it? He takes the one man and puts him, because of his disobedience, in the belly of the whale. He humbles his soul. He chastens him. He raises him up from the belly of hell. He sends him with a seaweed wrapped around his neck for 800 miles into this city. And he sends him there with this message. And he goes down through the streets. And all he has to say is this: in 40 days, and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. The crowds begin to swell. The windows begin to go up. Word comes to the king. He takes off his robe. He sets in sackcloth. He sends out the word that men are to turn from their evil ways and cry mightily unto God. And therefore God is glorified. And the city is saved. And mercy is magnified. And grace, free grace, is honored. By one man, God's man. And by one message, He converts this entire city. Oh, the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. One man, one message. You see, brothers and sisters, why here we don't seek to entertain people. We don't have our singers here. We don't have our soldiers here. We have built what we have on this one thing, and that's teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Because we know this: if God's going to save people, if God's going to send us a revival, it's going to be through the preaching of His blessed Word. By the foolishness of preaching, God is pleased to save those that believe. And that's the way He saved this whole city. One man, one message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And first of all this morning, let's take just a minute and look at this message itself. It was only 8 words, and it was a stern message. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I'm not for sure if that was just the title of his message, and then he elaborated on it, or if that was the body of the message, if that was the whole of his message, and I'm inclined to believe with most others that this is all he had to say. God said, you've got these 8 words to preach, and that's all he preached. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What a stern message from a stern prophet. There was no tears in his eyes when he preached this. His heart was not throbbing. He did not desire their salvation. He was as stern as the message itself. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But oh, how this message awakened these men of Nineveh. How it awakened in their hearts. And let me show us 3 things this morning, brothers and sisters, that it awakened their thoughts to. They come to realize suddenly, through hearing of this message, these 3 things. And it's told us here in our text. And the first thing they realized was this. They were awakened to their sin before God. They had lived in sin. They had served their lust. Violence was in their hands. And they didn't even fully realize it. But when this message came, oh, their conscience was awakened to their evil ways. Did you notice that? Did you notice how the king defined his city and the inhabitants? He said, let every man put away from himself his evil ways. Turn from your evil ways. Now, if you ever thought of a word that really gets under people's skins, if you want to really offend somebody, you might call them a sinner, and they'll say, I agree with that. You may say, you're so wrong in what you are and what you do, and they'll say, I agree with that. You may even call somebody ungodly, and they'll say, I agree with that, I'm ungodly. But I tell you, there's a word that if you ever use to identify anybody and what they're doing and want to get under their skin, use this word. We don't even have to define it. We may not even know exactly what it means. But I tell you, when we hear it, we don't like it. And you know what it is? Evil. Evil. Your ways are evil. You are evil. And boy, when we hear that to identify ourselves, there's something about that that gets under my skin. I may be a sinner, but I'm not evil. I may do a lot of bad things, but I'm not evil. But you know the things that this city was confronted with? And this king told them, let every one of you turn from his evil ways. You know what the scripture says about this word evil? It's used to describe fallen devils. When you and I think of the angels that sinned, and God angrily cast them down in darkness, and he's got them reserved there, and we think of all the sin that they commit, how they go about causing all the havoc in our society. But you know, that's the same word that's used to describe them. The Lord Jesus came casting out the evil spirits. Fallen angels, black angels, are addressed and identified the same way this king identified these people with. Evil, evil. Oh, what a miracle that through Jonah's preaching, these people were to brought to acknowledge that they were evil people. Ain't that a miracle in itself? Oh, you know, you and I, brothers and sisters, and we know it. We're living in a day, in our generation, where men think so highly of themselves. All of us think too highly of ourselves. Self-esteem has run amok. We have all the hatred. We have all the divisions, everybody from the preachers, husbands and wives and parents and children. Nations are fighting against nations. And you know what our whole problem is? We're evil. We're evil. And we don't even know it. We don't even know it. Oh, may God the Holy Spirit come in our time and make us face this and humble us to the truth of this, that we are indeed evil. Listen to what the scripture says about this. Jonah's called a weeping prophet because he wept over man's condition. And here's what he often said. They walk in the counsel and the imaginations of their evil hearts. And that's where the whole problem starts at. The evil heart. And then the Scripture talks about this. What comes out of that heart? And that's evil thoughts. Evil imaginations. Evil unbelief. Lust. Jealousy. Foolishness. And hate. Why do we think like we think? Because we are what we are. And listen to this. James talks about our tongue. Here's the heart, the thoughts, the tongue. Here's what he said about the tongue. He says, it's full of deadly poison. The tongue is an unruly evil. You can't even control it, can you? Every time we open our mouth, we have to put a guard up on our tongue because we're going to make ourselves look good. We're going to make somebody else look bad. We're going to bring false accusations against somebody. We're going to separate chief friends. We're going to cause a war. Our tongues are an unruly evil. The Lord Jesus tells us about the evil eye. And here's what He says about it. The eye is never full of sin. It envies, but it's never full of envy. It lusts, but it never is full of lust. It desires, but it's never filled with what it obtains. The eye is evil. The deeds are evil. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the deeds thereof are evil. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to deliver us from this present evil world. You say, Bruce, I'll never believe that about myself. You're not going to convince me that my heart and all my being is evil. Well, that's the miracle about this message. This message came to this group of people, and suddenly they were awakened to this fact that before God, we are evil. We are evil. Ain't that a miracle? Ain't that a miracle? Brothers and sisters, listen to me this morning. It's not up to debate. You and I aren't going around debating where men are evil and sinful or not. The question is a man going to see himself as evil and acknowledge it to God and turn from it? Or is he going on deceiving his own self and perish in his sin? That's the question. Two things, therefore, this message brought them to realize. One was their evil ways. And number two, God is angry over it. God is angry over it. Did you see that? The king sat there upon his ashes and he said, let every one of us. See, none of us are excused of it. Let everyone turn from into evil ways. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger? I don't know where this generation has come up with this whole concept and idea that since the cross, God is not angry with sin anymore. Since the cross, God has been reconciled to sin. I had one fellow to say, since Jesus Christ died, I can just live in sin now. It don't matter anymore. Where did we come up with the whole concept of this? Well, these men were awakened to realize that's not so. They were awakened to realize we've sinned against God. We're evil people from our hearts to our tongue to our eyes to our ears. And God is angry with us. God is angry with us. And buddy, it just wasn't that they knew here that they were ready to perish. It just wasn't the punishment. But their thoughts was towards Him who was going to punish. Three times here they made mention of God's name. The people of Nineveh believed God. God's angry with us. We've sinned against Him. They believe God. And then he says there in verse 8, cry mightily to God that He spare us, that God would turn from His fierce anger. Brothers and sisters, listen to me this morning carefully. All of us, listen to me this morning. If God is our Creator, If God is your creator, and He's the one that's given you breath and life and being, and He's your judge, then you owe your allegiance to Him. You owe perfect obedience, perfect love to Him. To serve Him and to honor Him and to enjoy Him forever. And if you don't, then you will stand before Him and give an account of why you did not. If He's not your creator, if He's not your sustainer, if He's not your judge, then go on and do what's right in your own eyes. But if He is everything, then you owe it to Him to humbly and lovingly serve Him, obey Him, and love Him, and enjoy Him forever. That's what these people saw. That's what they saw. We're not walking in God's ways, they said. We're walking in our own ways. And now God's angry with us. Secondly, here's the second thing they realized was this. Not only here they stand before God and their evil and their guilt, but notice what else they saw in this, and that was the shortness of the time that they had left. 40 days? God has found us out. We're evil. And we've only got 40 days left in this world. I can imagine the fear that must have gripped their hearts. How they were shocked to hear that. I know a man called me and said, he said, they've just told me I've got cancer. Got about a year and a half to live. And I went and sat down with him, and he sat there and stared at the wall. In shock. 40 days and you're going to leave this world. 40 days and everything that you know right now is going to change. You're going to leave your house. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your health. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your comfort, your ease. Everything that you know in this world, your world is going to end, and you're going out into another world in just 40 days. 40 days? I look at you this morning, dear soul, and you and I aren't for sure that we've got 40 hours. You say, Bruce, are you going to turn into a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. God's not revealed anything to me, that's for sure. But I know this, brothers and sisters. There have been people who died without 1 second of warning. There's been people who died with their food in their mouth. Who died with a cheerful word upon their lips. We know this much. God told them, 40 days and you'll be overthrown. And the same God has appointed the very hour and the minute that you and I must die. We know that, don't we? And you know why we're so at ease? God help us. We don't believe God, do we? We don't believe God. But oh, let the message come to us. Let the message come to our generation, our communities, our loved ones, as it did to them. And then they'll be gripped with a fear. This is what they felt. 40 days, and we're going out to give account. 40 days, and we're going out into eternity. Just 40 days. 40 days. Someone said our country has become the land of sudden death. Sudden death. Heart attacks, gone. Accident out on the road, gone. Violence, gone. Sudden death. 40 days. 40 days. And look at the nature of their destruction. Look at this. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Boy, that's vague, ain't it? That's vague. How is he going to overthrow Nineveh? Is he going to send an earthquake? He doesn't say. Is he going to send some invading army or a plague? He doesn't say, does he? He's so vague. And you know something? That's what makes this so fearful. If he told them how he was going to do it, they could maybe try to prepare. But he didn't tell them. Ain't that one thing, brothers and sisters, that makes being lost so dreadful? You have this thought, you have this idea within, yes, God's going to deal with me. I just don't know when exactly. I don't know how exactly He's going to do it. I don't know exactly how it's going to be. And that vagueness just adds to the fear, doesn't it? How am I going to die? I know I'm going to die. Is it going to be easy? Is it going to be painful? Is it going to be sudden? How's it going to be? And what about after death? You know the Scriptures are so vague as to the judgment and eternity. Really, it's just in general. It gives us these general thoughts of what's going to happen. These shall go away into outer darkness. What is that? What is outer darkness? I have no idea. And yet at the same time, they shall be cast into a lake of fire. How do you have fire and outer darkness? And what is that worm that never dies? What is it to be cast into a bottomless pit? What does it mean to perish? Oh, I thank God that He didn't go into detail about these things. What if He wrote us a book to explain the whole details of how each man was going to die and what each man was going to suffer in eternity? Our eyes couldn't read such a book. Our ears couldn't hear such a tormenting tale. He just sends us this message like He does to Jonah. You're going to be overthrown. Your guilt has already been proved, and I'm going to deal with you. And oh, not knowing all the details makes us afraid. It makes us afraid. The Bible comes to us as it did to Jonah, and it makes us afraid. Something else. Look at this. This is so important. Get this point. The men of Nineveh repented. Now this is amazing. They repented. The whole city repented. Even though they had such scant hope of any mercy being given to them. What hope did they have that mercy would be given to them? This is all they had. Who can tell? Who can tell? Ain't that amazing?
Yes.
Here comes the king of Nineveh. He gets off of his throne and he sends a message out to his people and he says, repent and turn to God. Cry mightily unto God. For who can tell if God will be merciful? But king, Jonah said nothing about mercy. Who can tell? Who can tell? There was no mercy in his message. Yes, but the king said. He didn't say there may not be mercy. He didn't say yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown and there shall no mercy be granted. He didn't say that. So perhaps there may be mercy. Who can tell? Therefore, let's repent. And the king might have said, well, He give us 40 days. If God was going to kill us, why don't He just kill us now? Like He did Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet He said 40 days. Is this not an opportunity for us to repent and cry mightily to God? All they had was who can tell. Somebody asked the question, do you think they went to Jonah and asked him if maybe God would be merciful? You know they might have. They might have done that, but you know they didn't get any help from this prophet. He hated these people. Can you see old Jonah up there on the side of the mountain build his little shack to see if God was going to destroy this city? And there they go up the hill to see if Jonah would help them to know if God was going to be merciful. And Jonah sees them coming up the hill. And his eyes get wide. And he shakes his finger at them. And his voice is raised. 40 days, he said. 40 days. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. And oh, they gird up the skirts of their loins and they go trembling back into town. Jonah won't even talk to them. All they had that they might obtain mercy was this scant hope of who can tell. Who can tell? But that was enough. That was enough. Maybe the king said, well, we're not going to be any losers. If God don't show us mercy, then let us seek Him for mercy. We won't be losers if He don't show us mercy. We can but perish if we go. We are resolved to try. For if we stay away, we know we shall forever die. That's all they had. Who can tell? Those lepers that stood outside the gates in the city of Samaria, the Syrians, their enemy, had encamped them around, were starving them to death. And the lepers sitting there in the gate, and one of them said, "Let's go into the city." They said, "There's a famine in there. If we're going there, we're going to die." And they said, "If we sit here, we're going to die. Let's go out and give ourselves up to the Syrians. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway." That's all these people had. Let's go to the Lord and see if He'll be merciful to us. All He can do is reject us. But my dear lost friends here this morning, you've got much more than that to hope for mercy. You've got the promises of Jesus Christ that tells you God is merciful. Listen to the Savior's own words. "If any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink. If a man is thirsty for mercy and forgiveness," He said, "come to Me and drink." He says, "All that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast him out." He says this from His own words, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I promise you, I'll give you rest." You told this morning about the blood of sprinkling that washes your conscience. You're told this morning that God delights in mercy. You don't have to doubt that. You're told this morning that all manner of sins will be forgiven me, even blasphemies. You're told of a mediator between you and God that will plead your cause. You're told of the blessed Holy Spirit Himself who says, "Come, come, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thought, and let him return unto the Lord. He'll be merciful unto him, and to our God He will abundantly pardon." What are you going to do, dear soul, if these men of Nineveh repented, and all they had to encourage them to repent was, who can tell? What are you going to do? What will you do if you do not repent? What are you going to do if you do not seek the Lord yourself? The men of Nineveh is going to rise up and judge you. You had all these promises preached to you. Will you not turn from your evil ways and seek the Lord? And you've got a preacher this morning that loves you. You've got a church that loves you. And if you don't repent and cry mightily to God as these people did, we'll weep in secret places for you. Oh, you've got a great advantage over the men of Nineveh. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? Oh, what a happy conclusion this city faced. Their destiny seemed doomed. It was so sure. 40 days. 40 days. It seemed so certain then. 40 days. And God's going to overthrow your city. Oh, how certain that seemed. It almost drove them to despair. They couldn't sleep of the night. You know they couldn't sleep. Their hearts were so heavy. They were so anxious. Just a few more days. Then it got down to a few more hours. And then just a few more minutes. And God's going to overthrow us. And they turned and they cried mightily to the Lord. And they said, "Oh God, be merciful to us, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner." And they went from having such a scant hope of who can tell to saved from destruction. Can you imagine how this city felt on the 40th day? The 40th day came, and how they trembled for fear and hope. And when the 40th day had gone, all that was singing in the streets, they were rejoicing. God has spared us. we've obtained mercy. Wouldn't that be wonderful for you this morning, dear soul? You come here this morning, some of you. Bless your heart, I know some of you know what you've been going through for years. You've gone through the very same thing this preacher went through for years. You prayed yourself to sleep many nights, haven't you? You fear death, don't you? It's a torment to your conscience. You know you can't withstand God. He's too mighty. You know you've got to face Him, and you're tormented over it. You just don't have any hope at all. You live in fear, don't you? In torment. I know right where you're at. Wouldn't it be something this morning to leave this place having a good hope? Going from saying God's going to destroy me anytime to saying, oh, I have a good hope of life eternal. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Then seek Him for it.
Yes.
If these men said, who can tell? You can tell. You know. Take Him at His word and go to Him and believe Him. And oh, you'll go from knowing that you're rejected to knowing that you're accepted in Christ. Going from being dead in trespasses and sins to having life eternal. Going from seeing the frown of God and feeling His anger in your conscience to going to seeing God's smiling face. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what these people felt. Here comes the message. 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. Oh, we're sinners against God. God's angry with us. He's going to destroy us. God be merciful to us. Mercy, mercy. There comes a time, dear soul, in these people's lives, and there's going to come a time in your life if it hasn't already come. It's going to come down to these two things. And some of you may be facing that here this morning. God's going to either destroy you or He's going to show you mercy. That's what it's going to come down to. He's going to save you by His mercy. He's going to turn you from your sins. He's going to convert you from it. Or He's going to destroy you. Some of you right here this morning may be at that point. That's the only options left. There's no other option. No, their time's run out. It's 40 days. I'm either going to save them, I'm either going to forgive them, or I'm going to destroy them. See, so you don't have any options. Ain't no other option. Mercy. Mercy. Oh God, be merciful. Depths of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear and me the chief of sinners spare? Can He? Go to Him and find out. Confront Him with Him. And my last point is this. My last point is this. Our last verse in this chapter. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that He said He would do, and did it not. When God looks upon you this morning, dear soul, what do you want Him to see? He looks upon every one of us. Our very hearts are naked and open in His sight. When you leave here this morning, every last one of us, God's looking at our hearts. He knows us. What do you want Him to see? When He looks upon you, what do you want Him to see? You want Him to see that smirk on the face of your heart? You want Him to see that heart that's purposed on continuing in its rebellion and unbelief? You want Him to hear you say in your heart this morning, I'm not going to think about that today. I heard what the preacher had to say. I'm not interested. Maybe later I'll think about that. You want Him to look at you and see that? Or do you want Him to look on your heart and say and see this? There's a heart that's finished with sin. There's a heart that's acknowledged to me this morning. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm an evil person. You want Him to look upon your heart and see a heart that's in need of mercy? You want Him to look upon your heart and hear you say, Lord, I cannot live any longer without You. Either save me today or I perish. I refuse to live any longer without You. Be my Savior or I'm lost. Be my Father or I'm an orphan. I'm Yours, Lord, save me. I'm thine, Lord, save me. Is that what you want him to see? He's going to judge you according to your works. Now he's going to do it. He's going to give to every man according to his works. And he's going to look upon you. And if you say, I'm a sinner in need of mercy, he's going to reward you. If you say, I'm a rebel and I'm going to die a rebel, he'll reward you. He'll reward you. What do you want him to see, dear soul? What do you want him to see? May God bring us to repentance. May God bring us at his feet, forsaking our evil ways, our evil pleasures, our sinful self, and casting our souls upon Jesus Christ to be saved by him. Our Father in heaven, how you blessed your word. How you blessed preaching of your word to many hearts. Lord, what great failures we are, how weak we are. But we thank you that it's not in our strength or our ability, but it's in the power of your Holy Spirit, not by power nor might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Make your word effectual today. Thank you for mercy. You showed us we were lost. You showed us we were perishing. And then you showed us your smiling face. You forgave us. You received us for the sake of your dear Son. And we raise our voices in praise and thanksgiving that you've given us a good hope through grace. In Christ our Lord's name, amen. Amazing grace. How